Good morning, guys. Thank you. If you don't mind, we're going to start off in prayer this morning. Father God, I just thank you for another opportunity to share your word, and I just thank you for the people who are gathered with us this morning, that you've brought everyone in for just a time as this, that they would hear something, share something, so that we can go out and use it and show the world. And so I just pray that this morning as I'm speaking, that it's not Ryan's words that they hear, Father, but yours. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. And so again, I'm grateful that JD gives me another opportunity to do this. And whenever he gives me, you know, dates and what the passages are going to be for that specific Sunday, you know, I look through them and I try to find the verses that hit me personally, that I have a real life experience with, and I just feel like it gives me such a better message, being able to share from my heart in that way. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, Acts 18:23 is where we're going to start. And just to kind of do some backtracking, so since the beginning of chapter 18 alone, Paul has been in Athens, Corinth, which is where he met Priscilla and Aquila, to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila went with him to Ephesus, and that's when they separated. Paul went on to Caesarea, Jerusalem, and Antioch. That's just chapter 18. We met Paul back in chapter 9, and he's been so many other places. And so those are the places we've seen, a very small portion. But what about the people that we've experienced so far? I mean, up to this point, through the gospel and through Acts, we've met so many religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees. We've heard all about them, mainly in the negative connotation. But these guys, these religious leaders, they, for the most part, knew the basics of Scripture. They had knowledge of that stuff. But they missed some of the most important pieces. And Paul, he as well had a lot of knowledge about this stuff up until his conversion. But again, he missed some of the pieces. He was missing some of the pieces. Both of these groups, along with many other characters in the Bible, thought they were doing something right. Thought they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, but they weren't. They were going a different direction with their knowledge. How many times in our culture do we see that? How many times do we personally, me personally, do I think, hey, what I'm doing is right, but it turns out that it's not the way God intended it? And so why do we do what we do? What's our motivation behind the task that we're asked to do? For this guy named Apollos that we're going to look at, that's exactly his story. Now, like Apollos, like Paul, and like everyone we've seen in Acts, they show us the example, the expectation of what Christ wants from us, what he demands from us. You know, I like it whenever the Bible titles the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostle. And so I don't want us to, myself included, get mixed up in this idea. It's just about knowing. It's just about the knowledge. But it's about doing and going out for God. And so picking up in verse 23, the ESV is up there, but mine's going to read slightly different. After spending some time there in Antioch, he, being Paul, set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And again, that's the point. That's the point. That's what Jesus did while he was here. He was strengthening his disciples. He was guiding them and showing them what he wanted. And the Acts of the Apostles, it was to reach the lost. But I think more so it was to reach the believers, the already believers, to strengthen them. That's why else would Paul write all these epistles and James and John write these epistles to churches? To strengthen them so that through that they can go out to the lost world as well. Paul is one guy. Granted, he did a lot, but he's going to do so much more by making more disciples. In Hebrews, the writer tells us, And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Picking up in verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. Now, remember, that's where Priscilla and Aquila stayed. So again, like Paul, this guy knows his stuff according to scripture. He had competent use of the scriptures. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only of John's baptism. So what was this baptism of John that he was talking about? Well, we read all this in the gospel. Matthew 3:11, this is what John the Baptist says. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. And we know who he's talking about. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Don't forget that word, those words, Holy Spirit. We're going to see that a lot here. So that's where Apollos' knowledge stopped. That's where it ended. And so we'll get into baptism in just a little bit. But verse 26, he began to speak boldly, talking about Apollos, in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And now, you're nuts if you think that it was happenstance or coincidence that Priscilla and Aquila were there. You know, I've learned to believe that when it comes to God and spiritual matters, there's no such thing as a coincidence. But God had these people placed there for a reason. They just met Paul. Why'd they not go with him? They were there for just a time as this. God is always in control. Now, they didn't invite him over home or wherever the situation happened. They didn't invite him over there to judge him and throw down hellfire and brimstone on them. I believe it's just quite the opposite. They wanted him to experience more of God. They wanted him to have a deeper understanding of God. But how would we feel if that same thing happened to us? You see, Apollos' message wasn't inaccurate. It wasn't insincere. It was just incomplete. I personally would probably take it the wrong way. I would have them come to me and saying, hey, you're not doing this right. You know, what are you? Come with me and I'll show you the right way to do it. I'll show you my way to do it. But one thing I definitely am learning, is to let my guard down. That way I also can experience God on a deeper level with my limited understanding. There's another similar story in the Bible about Jesus in particular, but about someone being shown more so we can complete their story. Like Apollos, this rich young ruler, they're quite the same, actually. This is what Mark tells us in chapter 10. As he, being Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." He's a good young man. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You are lacking one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was dismayed by the demand and went away grieving because he had many possessions. Again, these two characters, they're the same. They're walking down the same road of, I know what to do. I know the answers. I have the instructions. But there's one little piece that they were missing, and that's when they break apart. You know, this rich young ruler was given the answers to life, and he thought, my way is better. I'm going to go ahead and stick with my way. Jesus, take what you have, your knowledge, and go ahead and hold on to that. Now, Apollos, we find out that he decided to take that knowledge from these believers that God placed in his life to go and change his life. You see, Apollos dropped his guard to hear these people out. What might you be holding on to that God is asking you to let go so that you can experience him in a much, much more intimate way? Verse 27, when he, Apollos, wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him after he arrived, and he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So again, don't miss that. His message is completed now, and his message has gotten better, that he was proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. It went on. But it's so interesting to look at his before and after picture. And just a few verses ago, verse 25 and 26, the Bible uses the words fervent and boldly, and having or displaying a passion and intensity, or in a confident and courageous way. To me, those sound pretty good, if that's what he's going to be doing to show Scripture, to preach the good news. Those sound really good. But then verse 28, I think this word sounds a little better, vigorously, in a way that involves physical strength, effort, or energy, strenuously, forcefully. And that's what can happen with us. That's what God can do, the Holy Spirit can do through us once we finally get the message, see the picture, and we allow God to work through us. Our story is not going to be quite the same. John tells us, and this is when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit to his disciples, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he goes on to say, they'll do even greater works than me. I don't know about you, but I've read the Gospels, and it seems pretty out there for me to do greater things than Jesus. But it's important to remember it's not Ryan doing anything. It's us. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. Paul takes over the main character role in chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was no. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So, yeah. Wait. So these guys are, disciples, and they believed, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans, you, however, are not flesh in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, the verses that I just read, it's the witness of the Spirit. It's the one indispensable proof that a person is truly born again. Paul tells us in Ephesians, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Especially when I'm studying for things like this, I like to read other opinions or sources or whatever you may call it. And there should be a commentary on the screen that you can read along with me. But this is what this guy, Warren Wiersbe, this is what he put in his commentary. Some people say that these men were already saved, but they lacked the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. So Paul explained how to be baptized in the Spirit, and this led to a new life and victory. But that's not what the record says. Paul says that these men did not have the witness of the Spirit in their lives, and therefore they were not converted men. He certainly would not discuss the fullness of the Spirit with unsaved people. No, these 12 men had been baptized and were seeking to be religious, but something was missing. Alas, we have people just like them in our churches today. They didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit or what that was. The ones who were baptized that we are reading about that didn't have the Holy Spirit, they were just practicing church. They were just wanting a religion. They wanted something or someone to believe in. Their story was incomplete. John tells us in this situation is when Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, "The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within me." He said this about the Spirit, that those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So getting back to our story in Acts, verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" Paul asked them. "Into John's baptism." Well, sounds familiar. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." Again, what we read in Matthew. "When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." These people, they heard what Paul was saying. They heard what he was preaching. And they reacted. They came forward. They wanted to complete their message. They wanted to complete their story. You know, should we stop and count the cost of what this is going to entail for my life? Well, I mean, Jesus tells us to, you know, why build a building without first counting the cost? But I also believe that when the Spirit of God is talking to you, you're going to know it. You're going to know that longing, that urging, that pull to Him. So, all in all, the baptism, it matters. So, where does that leave the idea of salvation? Baptism doesn't save you. I think we can probably all agree on that. It's strictly an act of obedience. But then the question should be raised, why was I baptized? For these guys, they believed they had received salvation. But if they had been saved, then why had the Holy Spirit not come upon them? Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy." You know, after that, Paul continues going on his way, preaching and sharing, like we continually see in his story. We've read this a few weeks back, Acts chapter 10, but this is the model, I guess, that the Bible paints for us as to the believing in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. This is what it says. "All the prophets testify about him, that through his name everyone who believes him in him receives forgiveness of sin. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, 'Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." They heard the word. They believed in Christ. They immediately received the Spirit and they were baptized. So again, it's a heart thing. It's a true heart change, a true desire for this repentance that John the Baptist preached about. But Jesus continued that same message talking about repentance. And we don't like that word too much. Paul tells us in Romans 8, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die." It's a lovely story. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live by the Spirit. For all those led by God's Spirit," got a habit to be led by it, "are God's sons. And if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And as Hannah comes up this morning, you know, we heard JD say this, I heard him a few weeks ago or so, but we've all heard it before, to never assume that just because someone's in church that they know about Jesus. And so, Connor, if you put that on the screen for me. And so, that's just a little snapshot of the road to salvation, if you want to call it that. Now, I encourage you to look over that. But I was going to share a little bit about myself right now. And, you know, I've always thought that in the past that my testimony has been simple. It's been simple and straightforward. But, you know, the more life goes on, the more I see that God has taken so many twists and turns in my life. You know, I was sitting on my bed when I was 7 years old, and you know, I don't know if I called my parents in there or what happened, but to the best of my knowledge, you know, I asked them about God and what that meant to be saved and whatnot. And so I prayed that night and I was baptized. You know, fast forward 5 years, I was 12 years old, and my youth pastor, I don't remember what he was talking about, but he would always encourage us to pray at the end if we wanted to receive this. He didn't call us forward that night or ask us to raise our hand or something like that. And so he just told us to come up to him afterwards and tell him if we made a decision. So I went up to him, and I was so overcome with emotion that I couldn't even utter the words out. I finally got the words out, "I need to talk to you." And so we went aside. Again, I was baptized. You know, for me personally, I was 7 years old. I don't think I understood anything. I don't think I had an understanding of what God was doing. Again, I was 12 years old. I think I had more of an emotional overcoming and the idea of hell and separation from God type of thing. Again, I don't think those two meant anything in my life. Back in December of 2015, I was reading this book. Up to this point, maybe 6 months before, I was getting closer to God. For some reason, I have no idea why. December of 2015, I started reading this book called Experiencing God. And I was in the introduction. I was just in the introduction, and I hadn't even made it to chapter one. And there was this title of this section called The Prerequisite. And this is what this says. If you have not made this most important decision, the rest of this book will have little meaning for you, because spiritual matters can only be understood by those who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them. Scripture says the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know since it is evaluated spiritually. And I was taken back at that moment. And for some reason I thought, am I not going to understand this book? Am I not going to understand this book? And so I believe it was that same day that I met with Pastor Chad. He was our church before here. And I shared my life, and I had these questions for him that I wanted answers to. And he was honest with me. He told me what he thought, what the Bible says, and things like that. Again, I've been in church all my life. I for the most part, I know what the Bible says to a basic level. You know, it was that night, I believe it was a Wednesday when all this happened. It was that Wednesday night that we were back in church, and, you know, our associate pastor, Ben, he was preaching and things like that. And it was after that that, you know, I went with him and I told him, you know, I want to make this decision for the third and final time. I was baptized again. Those first two instances in my life, they didn't matter. Those didn't matter. I got a bath in public. Those didn't matter. For these disciples that Paul was talking to, it must have been a little embarrassing, because it was embarrassing in my life to think, okay, so I'm going to tell people that I got saved a third time. You know, is this the real thing this time or what? But I can guarantee you that there's not been a change in my life up to this point besides the past 3 years that have mattered for God. The biggest struggle that I remember when I was 12 and after that decision, the biggest struggle in my life was me trying to fix myself. It would overcome me. It would make me miserable. It would make me sad. I had to work so hard at it to make myself better. So again, what's the difference between the picture of Apollos' before and after picture? What does real baptism look like to you, and what does the fake look like? Was there an occasion, and I mean a true occasion, when you made a genuine repentance and turned to God and asked Him to be Savior and Lord? And Lord, you put Him at the top, above everything else. If the answer is yes, then what does your before and after picture look like? Because once the Holy Spirit enters the picture, you're not going to stay the same. You can't stay the same. So I'm going to pray for us this morning, and you know, I'm going to stand up here at the front, and if someone wants me to pray with them, anything to that effect, I encourage you to come up. Father God, I just thank you for what you've done in my life personally, and Father, I want more of you. I pray that I always want more of you. And that's what I want people who are around me to see. And that's what I want them to experience. If they want you, Father, I want them to always want more of you. I want them to experience you in a level that goes beyond everything else. So if there's someone in this building, Father, that you're speaking to, you're working, and I pray that they don't leave this place without confirming something, whether it's with me, with someone else, Father, but to share this news if they do make some kind of decision in their life. Father, I love you, and I thank you for everything that you've done and what you do.